Morning all. As a giant uses this, not meant for pygmies like myself. Could you just turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at particularly verse 7, but we'll read up from verse 1 to 7. A question I want to beg this morning is, I've entitled this sermon, Fear the Road to Success. It almost seems a bit an odd way to say that, but I think we'll see the outworking of that as we go through the text this morning and other texts, particularly from Proverbs. The question I have for you this morning is, what does wisdom deliver you? You can be wise in a whole range of things, but unfortunately life doesn't always pan out, as we've heard this morning in prayer, and some thoughts around what life brings. So what's the point of having wisdom in a time of distress, in a time of trouble? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your love again. And as we go through your text this morning, we thank you that it teaches us. It highlights the issues of your sovereignty and our humanity. It highlights the need for you and our dependence on you. We thank you for the everlasting hope that you give us through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read from Proverbs chapter 1, the beginning of Proverbs, through to verse 7, starting at 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and direction to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom's success lay in taking hold of knowledge, looking at the insights it provides and how life shapes around that, and making a determined effort towards heading towards a goal. That's what wisdom gives us. There's a goal in mind, and we're always working towards that goal. And in our context as believers, we're working to a righteous goal. That to live in accordance with what God has commanded us, and outworking that in our actions and our conduct and our service towards Him and Him alone. It's inconceivable to me. I subscribe, as you know, I like tramping. I like the idea of tramping. I don't get to do as much as I would like to. And I'm subscribed to a couple of tramping blogs. And to me, it just seems inconceivable that invariably people always get themselves in trouble when they come to this country, or even Kiwis when they go on a tramp. They're ill-prepared. And sadly, people have died from not heeding advice. And there have been people who have been prepared and take extra risks and have succumbed. They might have done planning, but when the heat of battle comes and the excitement, the adrenaline rushes, they fall. And it's tragic and sad. Also, like in the idea of, when we go on a road trip as families, we looked a little bit like Mar and Pa Kettle, if you're old enough to remember those or have ever seen them. Our caravan, or our trailer, was full of stuff. We took everything. And yes, we even took the kitchen sink, a camping type. Bikes, canoes sometimes, tents, multiple tents, gas cookers, clothes, sleeping bags, the whole lot. And we planned and we prepared those trips. You might have done one of those. We understood where we could get gas from. We understand where every McDonald's was on the way. Certain one of our family members just knew where they were. We should have just asked him. And we'd plan and we'd count the cost of what it was going to cost to go on that trip. It's inconceivable to me that you would just pick up your keys with the clothes on your back, jump in your car, start her up and off you go. That is not wise living. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at how wise living means that we've got to plan and prepare and lean on the information that God gives us through his text. We're not just going to turn a key, jump in a car and head off into disaster. Living in a sinful world is difficult and it needs some wisdom, and it's getting tougher and tougher, as Carla's mentioned, in light of some of those things that are happening in and around us and decisions that have been made on our behalves. It takes courage to live wisely and it takes commitment. We have to have the facts or the knowledge about life. We need to show discernment, insight, as we discover those things that might be set against us, the difficult situations of life that we might encounter. And then we need a necessary resolve. We need a steadfast approach to act on that knowledge. Just having knowledge is nothing without actions. And we can't be ignorant what is going on in this world. Now, some people say that this world is worse than it ever has been. Well, I can tell you, as I read the text of Scripture, I don't see any difference to what undertook from the moment that man sinned in the garden and the destruction that happened from there on in. Yes, we may be more understanding of what's going off with Brexit in America, in Australia, and our own country because of social media and the internet. But I don't believe there's any different. We might see ourselves as more sophisticated, but it's still sinful. And verse 7 provides us the basis for that big idea, what it means to live according to God's purposes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the antithesis of that is fools despise wisdom and instruction. So wisdom understood should help us respond to God. Each and every one of us respond to God in those complexities of life, seeking to be wise in all circumstances. But if you don't do that, you oppose God and therefore act foolishly. I believe when it comes to what God is trying to convey to us, a healthy fear of his power and majesty never fails to guide us in that right direction. We see this term here, beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we say beginning, what do we mean? It's the starting point, and then there's other paths and other directions we can take. Or is it the actual beginning of a longer journey in line with what godly wisdom means? You see, if you turn to the right or the left, you're getting off the path of what Solomon is trying to get to here. He's actually talking about the wisdom of God and what he is trying to impart on us. Not a myriad of ideas, bringing it in together, shoving it in a funnel and dripping out an idea of living. That would be foolishness. And that becomes a problem. The beginning of wisdom is knowing who God is and what he has done. And we think of this fear problem. A lot of people have said, oh, you should never fear God or be afraid of God. I wonder if Ananias and Sapphira had their time over again, would they would have had a little bit more respect for who God is. I just wonder. I know that in Revelation, John fell flat on his face. And Jesus said to him, the risen Lord who appeared to him, said, fear not. Sure. I get why he's saying that. I wonder how Paul on the road to Damascus, when he saw the confronted, felt at that particular time, why are you persecuting me? I would imagine he was very afraid. You see, the difficult lies, when you talk about fear, we talk about experience of anxiety, of agitation in the presence of danger, pain, and so on. Some get it, they might go to the dentist when the needle seemingly this long starts to drive. Has anyone gone to the dentist next week? I apologize. You was. Okay, this big. The needle's only this big. And he comes at you. This won't hurt a bit, he says. Now, these days, it's a bit better. They put some other stuff on and you don't need to grip into it as much. So don't worry if you go to the dentist next week. For some, when they talk to me about my homeland and they talk about snakes and spiders and sharks, it sends that shiver up their spine and go, ooh. Some fear might be at tax time when the IRD come calling. But we are surrounded by things to be afraid of, so it seems. But they deal with the potential unknowns and the outcomes that we don't actually control. We don't control a lot of our life. As the longer you get along in life, you find that out big time. But I believe what Solomon is getting to is understanding a deep reverence for God, a deep love for the Lord, acting in a humble way before him, and not trying to outsmart him with our wiles. You see, we approach the most beautiful creator of all time, forever, past, present, and future. No one can outdo him. That who is on our side. He is the one who has mastery over all things. And my Bible says that he loves us. But don't get too familiar with him. He is to be revered. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? I start always, as I read scriptures and think about God, whether I'm up in the mountains or walking down the road or in my office or at home, I start with this premise. He is the creator, I'm not. I know my position. I was created. He is the master, and I am to be a faithful servant. As his children, we are to respect and love him, to cherish his presence in our lives. He is our father, and we are his children. And I get this liking to a parents who want their children to respect them. And if their children get out of hand and start to disobey, they should know that their parents can discipline them. But they shouldn't just rely on the discipline to bring them corrected. They should know that their parents, generally speaking, we know there are bad parents, that their parents love them and would do anything for them. And in light of that love and in light of that understanding, the children will respect and love them. Do you get the parallel, how we are to respond to God as his children, knowing his goodness and what he's done for us, how that might manifest us towards loving him? Fearing the Lord is a deep, devoted reverence, as I've said, that causes men, women and children to say yes to him. I will be obedient to him. And we see that in the way we conduct ourselves according to his word, his revealed word to us. That is our guide. That is what he conveys to us in these 66 books of the Bible. That's why he tells us how to live with him and how to live with each other. Proverbs 8:13 said, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil are perverted speech. I hate." You can't act in ignorance, and the only way you can know how to act is if you're buried in his word. That's the only guide. We need to fear him. But we need to fear him in absolute reverence for who he is. We need to respect him. We need to speak of him with absolute love and adoration. He is not the big fella in the sky. He's not the bloke upstairs. This God is everywhere. And we are to please him. So what are the benefits of holy fear? And there is some benefits. Quite a few, in fact. But we're just going to touch on a few that is revealed throughout Proverbs. It is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, as we said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of holy is understanding. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. True fear is born out of acknowledging, as I've said, how infinitely powerful and majestic and full of goodness God is towards us. He is the one that loves us immeasurably more. I think it imperative, if you want to honor God, you have to completely submit to his power and his authority. There's no half measures. We can't just take bits and pieces. Sure, when we talk about image bearing, we are made in his image. True? It's what scripture says, right? But there's one thing you and I are not, and that is divine. Yet sadly, hey, been guilty of it myself. I've walked around sometimes thinking that I am divine. And that doesn't mean my appearance and how good looking Stella says I am. I'm actually talking about my attitude taking on God's presence. Because after all, Genesis 3 tells us that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They reached for his crown and wanted that from their own, and that is the deception that the serpent fed them. You will be like God, and that has been the tension we've been under ever since. We are not divine. It should move us towards holiness. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 16:6 says, be steadfast, love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. These two verses, just alone of the many others in Scripture, should promote holy living. The way that we act, the way that people see we act. It truly respects and represents the Lord well in the way we conduct our lives. We've got to flee from the things that are wrong instead of running towards them. I've often marveled at my own life sometimes. Your mind starts to wander. And it's never more present than seemingly in a deep time of prayer. I start out praying this way, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about the size of the carway I'm going to catch off the beach. Have you ever had that experience when your mind starts to drift? Well, if you come at 6:30 tonight, you won't be doing that. You won't have time. But you see, that's the problem. We can't completely contain our whole focus on God because we have other distractions. And some of those distractions are great. Family, friends, discipling someone else, being kind to someone else. Flee. Flee from evil. When I read Job, I am marveled. And there's some complexities in that whole story. But I want you to consider what the Lord says to Satan about his servant Job. In 1:8 it says, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? I hope that God can say that about me. I don't want the outcome that he had. That would be far too painful for me to bear. But I got to tell you, I hope that Jesus will say, welcome, good and faithful servant. And in light of all of that, it gives us a wonderful security. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Romans 8:31, famous passage. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you walk in the light of scriptures like this? Do you open up your Bible and say, here's what I stand for, here's who I am, here is who I belong to. In him will I trust. Over the years, it's become apparent to me, very apparent, that the people who bury themselves deep into Scripture and love understanding who God is have a greater opportunity and a greater position to be able to stand what they're up against. And I say that without reservation, because I have seen that and experienced that. There's a young man who was at our church back in Adelaide, Wayne, his name is. And Wayne, unfortunately, got cancer at a very young age. Well, to me, it was a young age. And he had a lovely, quiet, shy wife and two quiet, shy girls. And he didn't survive it. But what he did do was made sure that those kids knew and his wife knew that God was in control, because he had been promised, no matter what I walk through, no matter the valley of the shadow of death, God is with me and he will be with you in your pain and suffering at my departure. That's the way that I knew. That's the one who knew where he was going. And having close fellowship with that guy was like standing in heaven, because he knew who was in control. Fair point? It produces a life, a good life. 14:27 said, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." I liken that spring of eternal life picture that Jesus gives us. The vitality, the strength that tells us about. The cleansing of that water being washed over us. The ability to be able to stand against temptation. Oh, the devil runs. He'll wait, but he'll run. You can withstand him. God has told you, you can withstand him. Are you prepared to withstand? You don't need to fear him. It might be uncomfortable and difficult, but you don't need to fear him. He is already defeated, already gone, and he's trying to hold things up. He can go for his life, because it ain't going to work. So what about all of that stuff that we've just talked about here? Well, I think it's time for some action maybe in some of our lives. I know as I've written this and thought about this, and there's even some things in my life, but there might be some action points to come out of this. And here's the first one. Take every opportunity you possibly can to act wisely according to God's word. Not about what your auntie's mother on your uncle's side, twice removed from your grandfather's sister. I don't even know if that's a chronological outcome. But it sounded good. Take every opportunity you can to understand your role and how you should live according to Scripture. Gain the knowledge of how to live. Gain wisdom and understanding. Because when you do that, you can pursue it. You can't do it out of ignorance. I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. Proverbs 4:7 said, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight." So chew it over, understand it. Toss it up in the air. Think about it. Point two, take every opportunity to esteem the wisdom. Have you ever had this happen to you? You're sitting down talking to someone and it might be in a difficult conversation or another time, and something comes out of your mouth And you go, where did that come from? Because I've got to tell you, I've been educated beyond my intelligence. I'm serious. And some of the stuff that comes out of my... there's a lot of drivel that comes out of my mouth sometimes too. But sometimes these things come out of your mouth and you think to yourself, where did that come from? Well, I think God allows you, as you've learnt about him and understood him, and just at the right time, he helps you in those discussions. As we've seen him, we can honour him through that insight and that wisdom that we've got. Proverbs 4:8 gives us this high view of this wisdom. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honour you if you embrace her. Number three, and we've done a lot of that today, and we're going to do a lot of that tonight. Ask God to help you. Pray that he gives you wisdom in all circumstances. It's a really difficult one sometimes when you're in the heat of battle. You want to respond and do something about things. We're fixers. Who here's a fixer? Oh, I think there's a lot more of you than putting your hands up, but that's okay. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, God is asking us to come and meet him, to fellowship with him, to ask for help in times of trouble. Number four, something I have said time and time and time again and seen the benefit through my own life. God never intended for you and for me to walk alone on this earth. Yet sadly, many people walk on their own in this earth. And they distance themselves from people who are wise. A true test of that is when that you have a trouble or a worry, or you're confronted with something, you become a hedgehog or a rhino. You want to go on the attack, or you withdraw. How do I deal with this issue is the question that needs to be asked. I don't know may be the answer, so then who can help me? That's the more difficult question. You see, this is what I know. Many of us in this room, or in fact all of us, are highly gifted people. And many of you who are in trouble, others may not know, because we are gifted in certain areas, all have different gifts. But there's the one thing we are not, is mind readers. Only God has that ability to know what the deep recesses of your heart is saying. And in that, he gives us other people to help us. Have you ever had that experience? You don't have to put your hands up, where someone has come alongside you at the right time to help you. Those of you who are parents, have you ever looked upon your kids and gone, they're up to something? Let me tell you, kids, young people, your parents are not dumb. They may let you get away with stuff, maybe so the rope gets a little bit longer. You ever had that experience? I think God allows us to go through some of those things before he brings us back. If you're unsure, go and approach someone. They may not come to you. Go and approach them. If you don't know who to ask, ask us. Ask Linda, ask one of the elders, ask myself, one of the leaders of the ministries. You see, if you don't get help for these things, if you don't act wisely in life, it is my contention and my conviction, the only way you can walk, if you're struggling in those things, you'll walk according to the world. And that's my conviction. Because that's the least path of resistance. Number five. Oh, there's a verse that goes with that. Whoever walks with wise becomes wise, but companion of fools will suffer harm. That's pretty clear. Number five, pursue wisdom in the light of Jesus. In the light of Jesus, who paid the price, as Irene has said this morning, who paid the price on a cross, who died, who was buried, who rose again, and then went to be and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Just remember at the cost. If you need nothing else in life, just remember that, of what Jesus has done for you. He is our dependable, loving Saviour. It is through him that you have been brought back to God. The Scripture again says that. Parts of Colossians 1, 16 and 17 and 2, 3 says, all things were created through him and for him. In him all things hold together, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. So what's your response to those things? Are you going to run towards God? Are you going to recoil at the first time of difficulty? Are you going to seek wisdom on knowing how to live, what to say, when to do it, how to conduct your lives? So you need to get a handle on this stuff now before trouble comes. That's important. So wisdom beckons. It calls to each and every one of us. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear is in who God is and what he has done and how magnificent he is. So prize her. Prize wisdom. Godly wisdom. Pray that you will receive wisdom in all circumstances. Pursue her. Pursue her through God's word, which conveys her. Whether you're in the world or in church, know how to conduct your lives. Take on the advice of wise teachers and wise counselors, all in the light of our beautiful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who was buried and rose again, so that you and I have the hope of even contending with this beautiful book that Jesus, the Spirit, and God has penned through human authors. When I hear that these words, and God said, immediately the antennas go up. What is he trying to say to me? Don't distance yourself from this wisdom, because in it, it leads you to glory, not to destruction. Yeah? Oh, sorry. Carl, bring your team up and I'll pray.